As you know, I usually exhort a little bit at offering time. And I was going to do that today. And I had something that I was going to use to exhort you with concerning the offering. And the more I began to look at this, and the more I began to meditate on it, the exhortation over the offering today is going to be the entire sermon. It's almost like I don't know where to start on this. And you'll understand by the time we're finished today. What I'd like you to do first, open up to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and be ready in that passage. Because we're not going to read it right off the bat. But we will get to it here in a little bit. Now, those of you that have been around for any length of time, you've listened, whether you've listened to the radio broadcasts or maybe you get the recordings, maybe you download them from the website, maybe you listen to the tapes or CDs or what, I don't know. But you know that one of the things, I guess you could say, you know, I hammer on this or just really address it a lot, has to do with accuracy in doctrine. And, you know, constantly, it's like I'm always amazed, but I'm never surprised, if that even makes sense. But repeatedly, you know, things keep coming up, and it's increasing. Well, you know, the Bible talked about this, and we've talked about it in the past. But one of the things that has it's almost like it's captivated the attention of so many Christians. And when I say so many, let me just make this clear. I am talking about hundreds of thousands, okay? I'm not talking about 15 or 20. I am talking about, let me just say it this way, and it'll sound extreme, but it's what it is. It is an epidemic, okay? And this is just one example of this. And its impact, I'm saying hundreds of thousands, when in reality, it's probably millions. Because there are hundreds of millions of Christians around the world. And because of the voices that are speaking these kinds of things, and because of their prominence, their television programs that are literally being broadcast around the world, these teachings are having an impact upon millions of people. Now, one of these teachings, and this one is very prominent, has to do with atonement offerings. Now, how many of you have... Some of you guys don't watch Christian television. God bless your heart. How many of you have heard of the atonement offering? Two people? Only two. Wow. Praise the Lord. Seriously. Praise the Lord. Because it means that you're reducing reducing the number of foreign voices, strange voices that you're listening to. And I mean that as a compliment. You know, guys, I'm telling you now, I've got an issue with any Christian network that allows contradictory doctrines to be broadcast. I'm serious. And as far as I'm concerned, and man, I mean, it's on my lips to name names. But as far as I'm concerned, the people that run these networks, God help you. And I hope you get this message and listen to it. And I hope you care enough to contact me. Because I'd be more than happy to fly at my expense and sit down in your office and go over this with you. You are missing God. And you are going to be held accountable for being an instrument of confusion in the body of Christ. You are wrong. You are desperately wrong. And the only reason you're doing this, you say, is to appeal to a broader audience. Take a look at the audience Jesus appealed to. It was very narrow, and it got narrower the more truth he revealed, to the point that they crucified him. I say, why don't you be willing to be crucified? This atonement offering, now what I'm going to read to you, this is word for word. I'm not even going to tell you where I found it, because there are too many Christians out there that would hear a portion of what I say. They'd listen to the whole sermon, but they'd only hear a portion of what I say. And then they would start searching high and low to find all this information, and they would then begin to subject themselves to the teaching of these people. I know this happens. I know it goes on. Because I've done things before, and people have contacted me and say, well, I checked this out, and I started listening, and they told me they've done this. So I'm not going to let, I'm not going to say anything about, you know, where this came from, but, you know, you're smart, and you can look, find these things out. It'll only take you 5 minutes. Seriously, it'll only take you 5 minutes. What I'm going to read to you, this all comes from ministries, and one of them I really don't know much about, but the others, you talk about people that have got a name out there. They're out there. And they're being broadcast on a regular basis by the largest Christian network, okay? Now, I'm just going to read to you what they have done, okay? And this one came from the pastor, and he was speaking about the church congregation, all right? And he says, on Sunday, now this is not talking about this day and time, okay? On Sunday, we as a family, meaning the church family, on Sunday, we as a family will stand together before God bringing a sacrificial offering for atonement. Atonement is one of the three major Jewish holidays, also known as Yom Kippur, in which we place our offering in the Ark of the Covenant as God decides what He will do with the world. Joel 2:23 states, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice to the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Do you know what this means? We are about to get blessed. We can expect these blessings, financial blessings, double portion of our money, divine presence, special miracles, restoration, blessings for your children, and deliverance to whomever calls on His name. Keep in mind what I just read there. I'm going to read this again, and I want you to listen to how this is worded. Do you know what this means? We are about to get blessed. We can expect these blessings. Financial blessings, double portion of our money, divine presence, special miracles, restoration, blessings for your children, and deliverance to whomever calls on His name. Don't stand before the Lord empty-handed. And be ready to receive these seven wonderful blessings into your life. Now that was one. Now here's another one. Praise ye the Lord. The Lord tells us to give Him an atonement offering for our souls. The Lord says to give Him a half shekel offering, which according to this person who calls himself a prophet, which equates today to $68, is what he says. I didn't check it out. But the Lord says to give Him a half shekel offering, $68, that there be no plague upon us. Meaning, if we obey the Lord and give this $68, He promises to keep us free from sicknesses and diseases and injuries for 1 year. Please see Exodus 30, verses 11 through 15. If you are 20 years old or older, God requires that you give this offering in order to be healthy all year long. When you give this offering on the Day of Atonement, you won't even need a flu shot. You may send your atonement offering to me by check or money order. Make it out to my name, etc. And you will experience good health for 1 year. Remember, I must have your offering no later than October 13th of this year. Believe His prophets, and so shall you prosper. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Now the next one. Now, let me just throw this out. Some of you guys are getting spiritually nauseated already. You know why? It's because you're only hearing what I'm reading. You're not hearing the sermons as they're being preached. And this is critical to understand, okay? You say, what difference does it make? Oh, it makes a big difference. Okay, well, I'll tell you. I'm not the best, but I can tell you right now I'm good enough to where I could take some of this stuff, and by the time I'm done, I'll have some of you believing it. I know. The gift of a teacher is a communication gift to convince people to believe a certain way. All right? Now, I'm not trying to brag on myself. I just know what God's called me to do. And I know my style of teaching. And I know that if I were to grab a hold of stuff and teach it the way I can teach, there'd be people walk out the door. There'd be people digging through their wallets looking for money. Now let's go on. Now, listen to this one. What I'm about to share with you could alter the course of your life by positioning you to receive God's blessings and bring you closer to becoming at one with Him than ever before. And it all begins with the Day of Atonement. This is a biblical holy day that God established as a sacred covenant of repentance and promise with you. As the most important single day of the year to God, the Day of Atonement is God's way of providing an opportunity for His people to seek reconciliation and honor Him with sacrifice. The Day of Atonement is your personal opportunity to covenant with God. It is your connection to His mercy seat. Every individual seeking reconciliation and blessing brought their very best sacrificial offering to covenant with God. That is what I ask you to do today. Click on the link on the home page to submit your very best Day of Atonement offering to me right away. On the date, like the high priest did once a year, I will take your offering and needs before the Lord as a sweet savor, believing for a release of His 7 blessings of atonement into your life. Now, this next one. It came from a sermon. And I actually listened to this one, the whole thing. And I did not transcribe the entire sermon. I only transcribed part of it. And to lead into this, to help you understand, this is my introduction, not his. The pastor shared from Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 through 17, about the 3 Jewish festivals, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and that they were times of blessings and double portion. He said that we must be cautious about buying, selling, and trading during these seasons because of God's promises and the nature of these festivals. After quoting from several Old Testament passages in Deuteronomy and Joel, and emphasizing the need to acknowledge the purpose of the Day of Atonement as revealed under the law, and the accompanying blessings, the pastor said, "Today I want to talk about God's prosperity released." So God is saying, later in the sermon he continued, said, "So God is saying, folks, here at such and such church, you've gathered on this special time, this season. It's the now let me back up here. Let me say this again. I want you to catch this, because after he said, I'm going to teach on God's blessings, God's prosperity released, he said a few other things. Then he said, "So God is saying." Now what he's doing, when he says, "So God is saying," he is quoting God to the people. You got to understand that, all right? So God is saying, folks, here at such and such church, you've gathered on this special time, this season, it's the Day of Atonement, right here at such and such church. If you'll repent, if you'll fast, if you'll bring me your best offering, end quote, and that's what we've been doing. Last night, probably over 500 people in this room came and knelt around this Ark of the Covenant with their families. The implication that I picked up in that message was that they had a replica of the Ark built in their church. Knelt around this Ark of the Covenant with their families. Oh God, we cleanse our sins. How? Lord, cleanse us of our sins. We repent before you. And folks, and now he continues to quote God, if you'll bring me your best offering, God says, then I'm going to bring you the former rain and the latter rain in the same month. I'm going to give you a double portion. Right away, you're going to receive a payback for everything the devil's been stealing from you year after year when you had lousy harvests. God says, this is the year. It all starts coming back to you by the grace of Almighty God. Now, friends, this is the 5th year we have celebrated as a church these fast days, and oh, how God has poured out His Spirit upon us. Today, if we will do what we're supposed to do, we have no idea what He is about to bring forth on us. Later in the sermon, he said, we're in a season, biblically speaking. We are together this morning at a very important time in God's calendar. It's Atonement Sunday. Because it's Atonement Sunday, it is also a time where potential unbelievable blessing can come from God if we respond correctly to Him. Later on, he said, he promises today that when you bring your best offering, you've honored him with your prayers, with your fasting, with your repentance. Now, as you bring your best offering, God promises a double portion on you until April. And then for 1 year, his character, his authority, and his prosperity. Later he said, and friends, there's nothing more that God wants for you than his blessing to reign in your life. Reign as in pour down. He doesn't want to see your portion dry up. He doesn't want to see you sick. He doesn't want you depressed, down in the mouth. He wants you winning. He wants you prosperous. And even when bad things happen, we're able to say, God, I'm on your timetable. I am in your now. I'm working with you. Whatever you ask, whatever you will, I'm with you, Lord. And we win in spite of what comes our way because our faith and our confidence is always in him. Finally, these seven blessings from Joel come upon you beginning today in a brand new way. We re-up for one more year. Double portion number one, Joel 2:23. Secondly, Joel 2:24, financial prosperity. Thirdly, restoration, Joel 2:25. Fourthly, Joel 2:26, special miracles. Joel 2:27, divine presence. Number six, blessings for your sons and daughters, Joel 2:28. And number seven, deliverance granted to whoever calls on God's name, Joel 2:32. Now, it's not proper in church to use certain street language, but that's exactly what this is. And I'm telling you right now, as I am standing here, there are some of you, if you are watching Christian television on any kind of regular basis, you have seen some of these preachers. I guarantee it, you have. Now, let's think about this. I mean, is this whole Day of Atonement offering thing for Christians? I mean, should we do this? Now, here's the thing. You know, there are a lot of types and shadows in the Old Testament about what's to come. Now, I can go back and I can pull things out of the Old Testament and I can show you what happened back then and the result, and then I can start teaching and saying, and now we see how that Christians today, we are, and I could say, you know, we are spiritual Israel. We are the Reformed Jews. I mean, all different kinds of terms that I could use to point out how now we are the chosen ones. Now we are this. Now we are that. And so the type and shadow still operates today. The natural season translates into a spiritual season. I could make this sound so good. And I could go on for a good 45, 50 minutes like this, and I'm telling you, you put me under a tent with about 2,000 or 3,000 people, and by the time I'm done with that message, the offering buckets are going to be overflowing. All you heard was me read what was delivered. You didn't hear how it was presented, see? And some of you guys, I could hear you without looking. I could see you without looking at you, rolling your eyes, shaking your heads, thinking, how in the world? Because all you heard was me quoting it. You didn't hear it preached. Now listen, since I've walked in this building as a pastor, there have been times where people here have heard me teach, but then they've given ear to another voice. And they've come back in and talked about what they heard from this other voice, and it contradicts what I've shown in Scripture. And yet, because of the way it was presented, they bought into it. This is one of the reasons why so many times I have to reteach a lot of stuff. Well, actually, I haven't done that much of it. I'm expecting you to get the message. That's why we record them. Anyway. Now, let's look at this. Now, one thing you've got to understand, God loves these people, okay? He does. But loving people and approving of what they do and say are two totally different things. So let's not, you know, jump on a bandwagon that God doesn't love them. He loves them, okay? But in this first one that I read to you, it talked about how that atonement is one of the three major Jewish holidays known as Yom Kippur. Now listen to this. In which we place our offering in the Ark of the Covenant. Now stop and think about this. Those of you that have read the Old Testament, you understand much about what happened under the law. Nobody put anything in the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't even get into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year was the high priest allowed to go in there. And if you tried otherwise, guess what? You died real dead. And you weren't even allowed to touch that thing. That's why they had to carry it on those poles. And it says, yeah, I can tell you right now what they've got in their church. Just by what it says, they've got a replica. This church also has a replica of the ark, and they are going to march up and put their offerings right in there. And I don't know this, but they may even have ushers carry it out on poles. Now, I don't know that, but you can tell by this. He says, in which we place our offering in the ark of the covenant as God decides what he will do with the world. What? You mean he hasn't decided yet? I mean, the lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world, and God still doesn't know what he wants to do? And my offering helps him? My money helps him understand what he's going to do in the world? So there are people giving money. You know, in Romans chapter 16, see, Kathy and I had a discussion about this. She said, I think you should name these people. Doesn't the Bible say, mark them that cause divisions among you? And it does. And the Apostle Paul does name names. Just today, call me wimpy, okay? It's all right. Listen, the day is going to come. Names are going to be named, okay? And maybe, honestly, before God, I may be wrong by not naming names in this thing today. Seriously. And if I am, I apologize to you, and God, forgive me. But I'm just hesitant. And maybe my hesitancy is all flesh. I don't know. So I publicly admit that I may be missing it by not naming names. But anyway, he says, you know, while God decides what he's going to do with the world. Gosh, read the Bible, man. Gee whiz. And then he goes on and talks about, you know, we're going to get these, you know, blessings, these seven blessings and all this. Now, this whole thing here where it talks about, I've got some scriptures we're going to look at. If you got a marker, leave it in Joel. We'll probably come back to Joel a little bit later on. Here where it talks about, you know, the Lord says to give the half shekel offering, about $68, that there be no plague upon us, meaning if we obey the Lord and give the $68, he promises to keep us free from sicknesses and diseases and injuries for 1 year. Please see Exodus. All this stuff is the law. All this, the whole time that I was listening to that sermon that I quoted from at the end here a few moments ago, the whole time, not one time did he talk about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The whole sermon, not once. In fact, at one point in the sermon, he talked about how he had these little magnets, refrigerator magnets, that had those seven blessings he made reference to, and went to some Jews that lived next door to him and gave them these magnets, passed them out, they were having a party or something. He said, you know, put these on your refrigerator and watch God's blessings come into your home. Well, bless God, I want a bunch of them then. I'll put them everywhere. Got a metal plate on your head? Slap it right there. Hallelujah. Anywho. He's going to keep you free from sicknesses and diseases and injuries for a year. See Exodus 30, 11 to 15. If you're 20 years old or older, God requires that you give this offering in order to be healthy all year long. When you give this offering on the Day of Atonement, you won't even need a flu shot. Hallelujah. Praise God. Whoa. You feel that. Now, I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on some of these scriptures. I just want to point some things out to you. Matthew 8, 17 is talking about Jesus. And it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus. Okay, but there's nothing in here about giving an offering. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whenever Jesus ministered healing, not one time did he ask those people if they had given the Day of Atonement offering.
That's right.
And I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I'm not an expert on the law, but it's hard to find a Day of Atonement offering under the law the way these people are describing it. Okay? I mean, it's not there. But they're creating it. Okay, now, look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And take a look at verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Not by whose day of atonement offering you were healed, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, there's a lot we could talk about this relative to the healing aspect, but what I'm saying is, they're teaching you here, and they're taking you back under the law, and they're pulling portions here and there, and presenting this and saying, look, you know, if you want this healing, you know, you've got to get this day of atonement offering, and it's going to be good for 1 year. 1 year. Then I got to, you know, do it again next year at the day of atonement and give my offering. So, and how many people do you think give those? Honestly, do you believe that all these people that fall for this and give the offering on the day of atonement the rest of the year, none of them ever get sick? Seriously. No. You say, how do you know that? Because I ain't dumb. None of them. Some of them may be healthy, but some, I'm sure they end up, you know, fighting a cold or something like that. But now what's it say? Send it to me, and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Pray for a year. For a year. Now, here it says the Lord tells us to give him an atonement offering for our souls. The day of, and here's another one from another one of the ministers. The day of atonement is God's way of providing an opportunity for his people to seek reconciliation and honor him with sacrifice. So I give this day of atonement offering for my soul, and I can get reconciliation with him and honor him with this sacrifice. Now, that's what they're saying. This is a quote. I'm not making this up. If I'd made it up, I wouldn't make it so obvious. I'd be a little slicker about it. Now, take a look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Some of you listening to this, you gave into these atonement offerings. I'm going to tell you right now, you're just opening yourself up, not those of you who are here present physically, but those of you that are listening to this. You know, you're opening yourself up to too many. What you need to do is turn that television off and pray and find a church that's teaching truth. You're lazy. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to be your ultimate teacher, not all these winds of doctrines coming forth from these people who are clouds without rain. You need to get your act together. You're hard, Brother Martin. The days of hardness aren't even here yet. Listen, I'm telling you right now, in the body of Christ, there's a day of judgment. We had prophecies from God about this, that there's a clash that is coming between truth and deception. And it's anyhow. Give him an atonement offering for our souls. The day of atonement is God's way of providing an opportunity for his people to seek reconciliation and honor him with sacrifice. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I mean, there it is. What? Where do you get this other stuff? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? Jesus saves. I mean, simplified, Jesus saves. That's the word of reconciliation. And yet I'm told that I need to make an offering for my soul. I need to send this half shekel offering, atonement offering, for my soul. Listen, I'm born again. I can't give any money that's going to get me more atoned than what I got through Jesus Christ. Amen. He is my reconciliation. He is my atonement. Amen. There's nothing else left. I mean, what more is there other than the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. He says, the day of atonement is your personal opportunity to covenant with God. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 8. And let's begin reading here. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7. It says, for if that first covenant, he's making reference to the law and so forth, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Look in chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament or covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. You want a covenant? Do you want to live by a covenant? If you want to live by a covenant, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't bring an offering on the Day of Atonement to establish covenant with God. I already have covenant with God, and that covenant has taken me into a place of sonship with God. I don't have to give an offering to establish something that's already been established. And I cannot give an offering to establish a greater covenant than my position of being a son of God. It's impossible. It can't happen. And yet there are people that heard these things, that read these things, and I'm telling you, you and I both know they have sent thousands upon tens of, and possibly millions of dollars have come into these ministries because of this kind of stuff. It says here, the Day of Atonement, it is your connection to His mercy seat. This atonement offering, Day of Atonement, it is your connection to it. Now, the mercy. What is the mercy seat? Well, you know the Ark of the Covenant, and you know, you've seen the movie, the Ark of the Covenant, and how that on the top of it, there were those angels, and their wings were coming forth, and so forth like this. Well, that lid was referred to as the mercy seat, okay? All right, now, it says, it is your connection to His mercy seat. Now, look over in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this word propitiation, it's very, you know, not only is it hard to pronounce, but it's also King Jamesy. But it presents an image that's absolutely impossible. Now, once a year, the high priest would go in behind the veil, you know, the blood of the sacrifice and so forth. There'd be the, you know, the mercy seat, and he had to do all the things, you know, applying the blood where it's supposed to be applied. Well, this word propitiation, it presents an image that in the natural is absolutely impossible. And what it describes is the high priest offering the sacrifice with himself being the sacrifice. So you can't do that. In other words, you can't kill yourself and then walk in somewhere and offer your blood. See what I mean? So what this is telling us, now there's so much more about this in Hebrews that we could read and teach on and take an entire service itself. But essentially what we're seeing here in John being referenced by this word propitiation, and what is described more completely in the book of Hebrews that we won't take the time to read, is Jesus Christ acting as the high priest of the eternal covenant went into the heavenly holy of holies to the heavenly eternal mercy seat and presented His blood once and for all as the final sacrifice. In other words, if you want, in a very unique sense, you can consider it like this. Jesus Christ has become our mercy seat, okay? Yes. Now what this means is that if I want to make a connection to the mercy seat, All I have to do is follow the instructions in God's Word where it says that I can come boldly before the throne of grace. All because of what Jesus has done for me. He is my connection to the mercy seat. Not some offering that I put in because somebody told me I'll get blessed if they do, if I do. Jesus is my mercy seat. And it's settled. It's done. There is nothing I can do to improve upon what He has done for me. Let's see here. It says, you know, send in your offering, click on the link, send in your offering, the very best offering, your Day of Atonement offering, etc. and so forth. And that this person will, like the high priest did once a year, I will take your offering and needs before the Lord as a sweet savor, believing for a release of His 7 blessings of atonement into your life. Okay, now look over in Hebrews chapter 3. And again, there are so many verses that we could look at on each one of these. But we're not really even skimming the surface. We're just pinpointing a couple of things here. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Who's my high priest? Jesus. Now look over in chapter 9. Verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building," and it goes on to teach her, but what I want to point out is that Jesus Christ has become our high priest. Now, this particular minister has said, "Send your offering in to me." And then on this particular day, the Day of Atonement, what I'm going to do, and I'll read this to you, it says, "Like the high priest did once a year, I will take your offering and needs before the Lord as a sweet savor, believing for a release of His 7 blessings of atonement into your life." What? In other words, I can't do this myself. In other words, I can't go boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace in a time of need. I need to send money to you, and you take my money and you go on my behalf as a high priest, as a type of high priest before God, to try to get God to move on my behalf. In other words, now I need a go-between. Jesus Christ is my go-between. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus says, "I'm the door. You come in through me. You gain access to the Father through me." And Jesus said, "I ever live to make intercession for you. I don't need some preacher on television taking my money and telling me they're going to get me blessings because they have to go, that I'm not qualified." And that's exactly what this person's saying, is that you're not qualified to go before God on your own. You've got to send your money to me, and I'll go before God and see if I can get Him to do something for you. Bull! Blank. And somebody said, "Well, you're getting carried away." Oh. Wait till I show you some more things in Scripture. Guys, this is serious. Let's continue. This pastor was talking about all these different things, and he said that we have to be cautious about buying and selling and trading during these seasons because of God's promises and the nature of the festivals. Okay? Now, look in Colossians chapter 1. So we've got these festivals. What were the festivals? The holy festivals. The holy times. The special days that God had told, you know, the Jews, honor this and do that and so on and so forth. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The point I want to make is this. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear sons. You've got to understand something, folks. There are no seasons in the kingdom of God. You don't have a festival in the kingdom of God. I know somebody's going to get technical with me about some things that are referenced in the book of Revelation and the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that. Okay, we're not talking about that. What I'm talking about is our day-to-day living as a Christian in this world. I don't need a season. I've entered a kingdom and I have an inheritance, and it is always available to me. Always. I don't have to wait for a certain time of the year to get healed. I don't have to wait for a certain time of the year to get a blessing on my life, or that my children will get saved, or whatever else, you know, all this stuff they're saying here. Look in chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. You see this? So in other words, what this teaching is doing is judging me according to a holy day, the Day of Atonement. And what they're saying is, if you do not honor this Day of Atonement with the Day of Atonement offering, you cannot get what God says He wants to give you. They're judging. Do you see this? Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a judgment being passed if you don't do this. And he says right here, don't sit under this stuff letting people judge you over a holy day or any of these other things. And he says, or the Sabbath. I'm not even going to get into the Sabbath thing. Praise God. We'll leave that later on. Now, he makes this other person made a statement here. It says, let me find it. Yes. Now, as you bring your best offering, God promises a double portion on you until April. And then for 1 year, His character, His authority, and His prosperity until April. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Until April. Oh. Verse 19. There is no 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19. Now I'm as bad as they are. Hallelujah. Yeah, chapter 1. This is it. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What does that tell you? It tells all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Not until April, because I gave an offering. You know, can you imagine? I got to work overtime between now and how many days are in April? 30? I got to work overtime between now and April 29th. So on April 30th, I can give my, or what? However they're doing, you see what I'm saying? We got to save our money and give it on the Day of Atonement so that we can be okay until April. What about after April? I don't know. We have to keep coming and find out what the preacher comes up with next time. Until April. Until, according to whose calendar? Listen to me. All this stuff they're referencing in the Old Testament was not according to our calendar today. It was according to the Jewish calendar. See what I mean? Now, I know they're going to pull out their semantics and so on. Fine, go ahead. That's all right. Do it. I don't mind. It's still not right. Until April. That means Jesus Christ is eternal. He's always living. That means all the promises in Him are yea and amen. That means I have access to them all the time, 24 hours a day, 12 months a year, no matter whose calendar you follow. I always have access to them. And where he talked about being cautious about buying and selling and trading, and how that, in other words, the implication is this. If you're going to be involved in the stock market and so on and so forth, buy, sell, trade, you better pay attention to the season you're in, because if you don't, then you might end up making a bad deal. So you need to wait until these seasons, and particularly the Day of Atonement season, to buy, sell, and trade so you can get your double portion, blessing, offering, whatever. You see what I'm talking about? You understand this? Now let me show you something. Look back over in Deuteronomy. What I'm going to show you here in Deuteronomy is under the law, but the principle still holds true today. What I mean by under the law was given during the time that the people were living under the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, look in verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or, now look at this, an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. What was an observer of times? An astrologist. In other words, you pull out the horoscope and you find out what is my month, my sign, all this other kind of stuff. Now, what you have to understand is this, and I'm not going to, again, belabor this point, but when you understand what you have in Christ, when you understand His completed work, when you understand that now is the day of deliverance, salvation, blessing, prosperity, everything you could think of, because we are in an eternal kingdom that has no end. It's always the present. You see what I mean? It's always blessing time, healing time, opportunity time, always favor time. It's always this. When you understand that, and then somebody comes along and says, now look, there is a double portion blessing, or there will be an anointing upon your buying, selling, and trading only during this season. Do you understand that that is a version of astrology? Do you understand this? Aren't they identifying months in here until April? So what they're doing is they're taking a period of time out of the calendar, and they're saying, during this period of time, observe this season. Didn't I just read to you earlier where he said we're in a season? Observe this season, observe this time, and you'll get these blessings. But you've got to give the offering first. In other words, I've got to wait for the moon to be in the seventh house and Jupiter to be aligned with Mars, for peace to guide the planets. This is the dawning of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Ooh, hoo, 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 hoo. Hallelujah. This is a form of astrology. Now listen to me very closely, and I'm not going to, again, this is, can you understand this whole thing could be one entire series? This is a form of witchcraft.
Yes, it is. Yes, absolutely.
Now I know some people listening to this, that's my favorite preacher you're talking. Well, it may be your favorite preacher, but get in the Word for crying out loud. This is a form of witchcraft, because what you're doing is you're manipulating people through an observance of seasons and times to get their money. Now, I know you believe this or you wouldn't preach it. You'd have to be an absolute fool to not believe it and still preach it. So these people, these preachers, believe this. You got to understand, they believe this, guys. And so they honestly think they're helping people. When this one preacher took all these offerings, and, you know, trust me, when the money came in, it was deposited. That preacher did not carry bags of money and undeposited checks before some kind of an altar and say, looky here, God, what they did. No, somehow this person just went before God with something that represented all this money. I would be shocked to think that they actually took it and saved it until that specific moment and deposited it all later. They're presenting a concept that cannot be supported scripturally. Now, turn back over to Joel. Do you remember as I read through this, the constant references to Joel? Okay, now, the last thing that I read to you, the last quote, where I told you I listened to the sermon, that sermon was only preached 1 month ago, because it's dated. And I'll just leave it at that. They keep making references to Joel and on the seven blessings of Joel and all this kind of stuff, okay? Now, I took my trusty Bible software and I scanned the entire book of Joel, and I could not find any of these words. Atonement, feast, feasts, festival, festivals, sacrifice, or sacrifices. I couldn't find them. But we're told that we're supposed to give the sacrificial Day of Atonement offering. Okay? And they're referencing Joel. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, I cannot find, and I'm not trying to present myself as an expert on the Hebrew and what all these things mean in Joel or anywhere else. But based on what I saw, I cannot find any clear connection between what is written in Joel and the Day of Atonement. I can't find where, you know, what God is doing through Joel is basically warning the people about their sin and telling them, you better repent. And you can read the book of Joel later. It's only like three chapters. In Joel chapter 2, they begin referencing these seven blessings. And it starts in Joel 2:23, the former rain and the latter rain. And in verse 24, you know, your floors full and vats overflowing. And I guess that's where they get the double portion and the divine protection. You got verse 25 and 26. And I'm not going to teach on the book of Joel. I just want to point out a couple of things here to you. Verse 28. It says, and it will come, and it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants, and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. And then it says, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and all the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Okay, now this, when we're reading through this, did any of this sound familiar? As in Book of Acts, chapter 2, day of Pentecost? If you go back there and read in the Book of Acts, where all that happened, and Joel and Peter stands up and says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel, and you know, sons and daughters, spirit poured out and so forth. I mean, Peter, but not once did he make a reference to the Day of Atonement or an offering. So what you're seeing is these guys are pulling. Sure, there are blessings listed in here. I'm not refusing to acknowledge that. I agree. But what I'm saying is they're taking things out of context to present to you the golden calf. And they're saying, look, if you do this, all these blessings. Listen, you know what you can do? Go through the Old Testament and find other passages of blessings and come up with your own teaching. And just find something in there about a repentance or whatever, and then create your own doctrine with it. But here in Joel, you can't take these blessings or these things that are shown. You cannot take these and draw a specific connection to the Day of Atonement, nor can you draw a specific connection to any kind of an offering that's given by the body of Christ. It's not there. And yet they're doing this. And as I was reading it to you, remember I said, listen closely to how this is worded? It's almost word for word what they're saying in here. Different preachers, word for word. It's a conspiracy. Or maybe it's coming from the same source. All of this that I've shared with you today, all this stuff about this Day of Atonement offering, none of it, absolutely none of it is revealed in the New Testament for Christians. None of it. It's nowhere to be found. Jesus never made reference to it. Paul never made reference. None of the writers in the New Testament, it's nowhere to be found. Nowhere. Everything that they taught was a misuse, or everything they taught and are teaching, these preachers, it's a misuse of Scripture and a failure to understand the completed work of Jesus Christ. You know, he made a statement here about you know, the unbelievable blessings. It says here that, let me find this, read this to you. Okay, God says this. This is the year it all starts coming back to you by the grace of Almighty God. I thought it all started coming back to me 2,000 years ago. And this is the year it all starts coming back to you by the grace of Almighty God. Hold on here. Hold on. All these blessings. All this double portion, all this financial increase, which is it? By my Day of Atonement offering or by the grace of Almighty God? Which is it? It can't be both ways, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9, turn to it. We could quote it. I want you to see it. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. Not through your Day of Atonement offering. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. It says right there, by his grace. In Romans chapter 5, I think it is, it talks about how that we access grace by faith. So which is it? God's grace or my atonement offering? Or maybe it's a combination of the two. It's God's grace, but my atonement offering touches his grace. But that contradicts Romans again, where it says that we access grace by faith. Now, let me share with you about the danger of this. I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about, God have mercy, this is just not right. And you got all these people that are preaching this. This is just the tip of the iceberg, literally. You got all these people that are preaching this, all these people, and hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians are sitting in their homes and in their churches hearing this, and they're giving money into it, and you have Christian networks that are broadcasting this, a type of support and endorsement of these messages. Well, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You can't depart from something that you were never a part of. This is talking about people that at one time were on the right path, headed in the right direction, the part of the body of Christ, whole nine yards, but they're departing. In other words, they're being led astray. Why are they doing this? Seducing spirits, they're giving heed. In other words, giving heed, what does that mean? That means something's been presented before them, a teaching, a doctrine. And instead of just going on by and leaving it alone, they gave heed to it. Or they gave attention to it, and they began to allow it to be sown in their lives. Remember Jesus talked about the sower sows the word? Well, think of it like this. God sows his word, the devil sows his. And it says here, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, seared to what? Truth. Seared to truth. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." In other words, you've got people that were pointed in the right direction, but they began to give heed to the doctrines of devils and so on, and they began turning away. And it says here, "heaping unto themselves, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Okay, what are their ears itching for? The easy way out. The quick buck. You know what I'm talking about. That's why these people are so easily duped into giving these things like these Day of Atonement offerings. It's because they're seeing this as the cash cow. They're seeing this as the magic formula. You know, if I give my money into this Day of Atonement, it doesn't matter if I'm conforming to the image of Christ. I gave my offering, my Day of Atonement offering, and now until April, I'm going to have a double portion. They believe this. And that's why they're giving into it. If they have some joker like me come along and say, "This isn't scriptural," you think they're going to listen to me? When they've convinced themselves to sit at home and wait for their blessing until April 30th? Can you see this? I'm thinking about all this. And this stuff that's happening. And not just this Day of Atonement offering, but, tongues aren't for today. You can't pray in tongues too much. It'll make you weird. I mean, all these kind of things that are out there. Gifts aren't for today. And I'm thinking, boy, and all, it's just like I could see it. I could see it how it happens. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes decades for Satan to get a false doctrine entrenched in the body of Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. This is why so many people are riding the ship of the gifts aren't for today. It took decades for that doctrine to become solid in our culture. And so here now for over 100 years, I mean, it didn't happen overnight, but for over 100 years now, we've got denominations that have built themselves in part on that doctrine. And whatever false doctrine that you can come up with, it has taken a long time for that doctrine to be entrenched within the body of Christ to the point that people begin to accept it. This is like the Day of Atonement offering. This is not new, but it is gaining. And the more people you have standing up preaching and teaching this, more Christians are going to, and it begins to spread. It's like a cancer in the body of Christ. All these kinds of teaching. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 3, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm." Look in verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Now what do you think he's warring against? Bingo, wrong doctrine. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now what's he talking about here? He's talking about people who have been preaching and teaching wrong doctrine. Now he says, now Timothy, now in another place over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul makes reference to the fact that Timothy knows as much as I do, so I'm sending him to represent me because he can teach what I can teach and he understands it. In other words, Paul looked at Timothy as an equal. So he says, now Timothy, I left you there to make sure that they don't teach any other doctrine. What is Paul telling us in this? And then he mentions these guys here, Hymenaeus and Alexander. What do we know about Hymenaeus and Alexander? We'll say, well, not much. Oh, yeah, we do, based on this. These guys had gained a voice in the body of Christ. And their ability to speak and teach was so persuasive that they had begun leading people in the wrong direction concerning wrong doctrine. They were so good at what they were doing that they were actually getting people to turn their backs on the doctrine that Paul had delivered. They were that effective. And Paul says, Timothy, get in there now and correct this thing. Hymenaeus and Alexander, my guess is they were in Ephesus. And we're looking at a potential confrontation that's going to take place. And he says, be strong in this. War a good warfare, because you're headed into it, Timothy. And he says, hold on to what you believe, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. In other words, the image of a boat, everything's supposed to be smooth sailing, but people have been, their faith has been shipwrecked. Their walk with God has been shipwrecked because of wrong doctrine. Okay? And it's the same thing is going on today. Think about this. Do you honestly believe that if Paul were here today, he would go along with this stuff? And here's, you've got Christians that are saying we don't need to have confrontation in the body of Christ just because somebody else believes a different doctrine. But in the New Testament, we are continually warned, even by Jesus in the four Gospels, about the doctrine. We are continually warned to guard your heart. And Paul was dealing with these people that were rising up, making a name for themselves in the body of Christ and drawing Christians to them. And Paul was saying, you got to watch these people. And he actually is, and he says here, he's turned them over to the devil. Maybe I'm missing something here, but maybe I need to pray a little more and meditate a little more, but is it possible that... Now, you think Hymenaeus and Alexander were not Christians? Sure they were. Or Paul wouldn't consider them a threat. They were believers. And at one time, maybe at one time they were on the right path. But now they've veered... Here's the point I'm trying to make. Is it possible, and I'm not saying we do this today, but is it possible that there should be preachers turned over to Satan so they wouldn't learn to blaspheme? Oh, Brother Martin, that's extreme. Well, it may be, but what I'm saying is I see a pattern here in Scripture. Now, look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're just about done. 2 Peter chapter 2, take a look here, just one verse. But there were false prophets, verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Peter, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now look over in Joel chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Joel, so it shouldn't take you very long. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a variation on what Peter just wrote. Now here's the thing. He's talking about these people coming in unawares, these people coming in privily, they're creeping in and so forth. What you're seeing is this, the wolves in sheep's clothing. It isn't that these people aren't members of the body of Christ, but what it is, they're creeping into our churches and they're creeping into our televisions and they're creeping into our radios and so forth, and they're bringing these doctrines that slowly but surely begin to gain a foothold, or they're perpetuating doctrines that have been around for a long time, but the end result is he says they're damnable heresies. Because, listen, you've got to draw a line. Stop being panty-waist about this stuff. Draw a line and say if it doesn't line up with what God has given us through Jesus Christ, through the apostles, if it does not line up with what Scripture says, I don't want anything to do with it. Right. Stop listening. I've said this before, but some people, it's like it's bouncing off the walls. Stop listening to these preachers that are feeding you the damnable heresies. Why are you wasting your time and sowing filth into your spirit? Why? Stop listening to, you can't control my life. I'm not trying to control. What I'm telling you is you're going to be accountable for this. Now, where he says, denying the Lord Jesus, somebody might say, well, now, Brother Martin, hold on here. You know, if you want to, take the time and reread all of what you just read, but I've got a pretty good memory and I don't remember any of those people denying the Lord Jesus. Are you sure? Now think. If somebody tells me, I have to bring a Day of Atonement offering to get all of these things I've identified, which Scripture shows have all been guaranteed to me by the blood of Jesus Christ, are they not in part denying the power of the blood?
They are.
They are. And they can say what they want. Now, I'm not saying that these people are about to bring swift destruction on themselves, but here's what I'm saying, and this is the dangerous part. This is so subtle the way it's presented, it doesn't sound like they're denying Jesus, because they're telling us we can access blessings. I mean, the way it's, especially when you hear it preached, it sounds, and as I was listening to this sermon that this guy was preaching, I'm thinking, man, I mean, as I'm listening to that, bell started going. I started remembering things that I had heard from my past, you know, 20, 25 years ago. Preachers that I sat in the services and heard them teach things like this. Not the same thing, but, and I'm thinking, my gosh, I remember hearing stuff vaguely similar to this, and man, I got excited about it. And I'm thinking, what incredible revelation. Where do these guys get this stuff? This is amazing. And boy, I'd sit on the edge of my seat listening as, oh boy, I wish I could preach and teach like that. I wish, man, that is so good. I wasn't even preaching and teaching at that time. This is so subtle. Because people do this and they don't recognize that what they're doing is exalting an offering above the completed work of Jesus Christ. And what you're actually doing the moment you start doing, what you are actually denying in part, a portion of the blood of Jesus and what it's done for you. Now, what makes this so dangerous is not all of the self-evident stuff that I've been delivering to you this morning. This is one step. Remember that, you know, one small step for man, one giant step for man. This is one small step in the direction of accommodating the worship of other gods, of accommodating other doctrines and beliefs that take more and more away from what Jesus has done for us. And somebody might say, yeah, but, you know, I mean, these people are solid people. No, they're not. I mean, if they're going to tell you to give money to access what Jesus died to give you, they're not solid. Not as solid as what you think.
Right.
They're not. And I don't care what kind of ministry they have, or how much money, or how many TV stations. It does. You can't stand up and preach this kind of stuff and have God smiling up in heaven. It's not right. See? Now, there are people that are listening to this, right? I mean, either on the radio or they've gotten this, and some of them, what I read, they either heard it or they received the letters or whatever from these preachers teaching it, as some of them have given into these Day of Atonement offerings. Okay, now, what about those people? Is God mad at them? No, but let me use some human terms. He's probably a little disturbed that they're not willing to follow the pattern of the Berean Christians to search the scriptures to see whether or not these things be so. He's probably very disappointed that they are so spiritually immature after so many years of being a Christian, they would just let themselves be sucked into this stuff. He's probably very disappointed. However, at the same time, the attitude of the heart of these people who have given into these offerings is generally right. They've just been led astray. They want to be right before God. And yeah, there is probably a lot of selfish motivation that they might not realize. They want more stuff. Okay? But for the most part, their heart is right. So let me say it like this. The offerings were given in innocence. Ignorant innocence. Okay? The people that are going to really stand accountable are those who are preaching this stuff. Maybe you're listening to this and you gave into one of these offerings. I'm not trying to break your heart. But you know what? That offering didn't do anything for you. Jesus Christ has completed His work on earth, and you are a joint heir with Him. And you have inherited all things. And God freely gives you all things along with Jesus. All this is recorded in Scripture. You say, well, what do I do now? I feel foolish. I feel dumb. If you're still listening, what do I do now? Stop giving heed to these doctrines. Just stop. Stop it. Yeah, but I depend on those preachers on Christian television. They help. Get in the Word and spend time in prayer. Visit our website, www.jmmgrace.com. Download all the sermons you want. There are other ministries you can listen to. There are some links to ministries on our website. I don't know it all. I'm still learning. But I can tell you this. What I've just shared with you today is a damnable heresy. It does not line up with God's Word. The preachers that preach it are wrong before God. And I extend an open challenge for them to support this teaching with the Gospels, the four Gospels, and what we have in the New Testament. It can't be done. It cannot be done. The line is becoming more and more distinct between the right and wrong doctrine. And guys, if some people that you know, that you love, even family members, have sold themselves out and seared their conscience toward wrong doctrine, the only thing you can do is pray. You're not going to win them over with your speech. You've got to stay before God, conform to the image of Christ. This is, again, praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit, through praying in tongues, helps us to become more and more sensitive to the wrong doctrines so that we don't get pulled in. Remember, here a while back, and I'm closing, I was talking about from Matthew 24 where the disciples got alone with Jesus and they said, what are the signs of your coming, the signs of your return? And the first thing Jesus said was, beware lest any man deceive you. The number one sign of the return of Jesus is not wars and rumors of wars, plagues and pestilence. The number one sign is a rise of deceptive doctrine in the body of Christ. That's number one. Truth is also rising. Remember we talked about that the Lord gave us a word, a revival of doctrine, a revival of truth. Both are going to be rising in the body of Christ. And this is why it's going to be so important to be sure you are close to God, spiritually sensitive to discern the difference. Because it's going to be slick, very slick.
Brother Martin, sometimes I think you get a little carried away.
I don't think Paul would be very kind. Didn't Jesus get a little carried away with the whip? Face to face with the renowned preachers of his day and calls them hypocrites, broods of vipers, whitewashed sepulchers. That's pretty bold, man, for that culture. That's, you might as well say, he cussed at them. Now, not literally, okay? Don't get carried away here. You're not going to lay hands on you. I can pray for you. Guard their heart, oh God. God's going to say, I don't know why you just did that, because I can't guard their heart if they don't let me. I can't pray a protection prayer when it comes to doctrine. I mean, I can't touch your spirit like that. But I tell you what we can do. We can receive a protection offering today. And until June 1st, you... Father, I want to lift up the preachers that I've referenced here today and all the other preachers that are preaching this kind of stuff. Father, I am asking that you move in their lives continually. Just keep moving in such a way to where their eyes will be open to see that this stuff is wrong. Father, may any walls of pride be torn down so they'll be willing to admit, well, I missed it in that area, and here's the truth. Father, I pray that they would have a revelation of your glory and your truth from your word. May they be encouraged, Father, to lay down this stuff that they've been preaching and help them to understand that they can trust you for offerings for their ministries and churches, that they don't have to use these kind of gimmicks. Father, I know their heart is right as far as they're not trying to hurt people, but Father, they are hurting people through these wrong teachings. So minister to them, Father. May they come across teaching some way, shape, or form that will help them to understand that this stuff is wrong. And Father, help them get back on path, because they've got such a loud voice in the body of Christ. Father, they get on the right path and they start preaching and teaching truth, they will have a powerful impact in this world. So I thank you for your grace extended to them, Father. And I ask you to forgive them for teaching these things that are wrong. And Father, just keep ministering to them. And the people that have given and been deceived by these doctrines, Father, just minister to them as well and help them to have their eyes be opened to see the truth and to understand it, be willing to accept it. And Father, I pray for the people that have heard this message today and those that maybe are continually giving themselves over to every wind of doctrine. I pray conviction over them, Father, that they will turn the television off and when these preachers are on, the radio, the lay down the books, I mean, whatever it would be, Father, that they would start separating themselves from all of these voices that are not delivering your truth. Now, Jesus, I want to thank you that you are the source of our healing right now. That Jesus, every person in this room that's fighting a physical battle, by your stripes, they were healed. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ is our peace. That we don't have to give an offering. That right now we stand in the presence of peace. And in the presence of joy. In the presence of deliverance. In the presence of miracles. In the presence of salvation. I praise you, Jesus, for this. I give you the glory for it, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I bless you. I thank you that your completed work, Father, we call it a completed work in our lives, that the fullness of your desires are manifesting. And we praise you for this. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And Father, I pray for us, those and those that have heard this message, help us to be extremely sensitive and quick to recognize if we are developing a critical spirit toward other Christians and preachers because of these kind of doctrinal errors. Father, we have to walk in the love of Christ toward these other people. And so help us to understand that and help us to do it. And we honor you and we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.